Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, waiting is something we all understand, isn't it? We might not necessarily like waiting, but we all have to do a fair share of waiting over the course of our life. And for all kinds of things, maybe waiting in line to get into school, or waiting in line at the store to get your groceries checked out, or waiting in line to cross the border, or maybe this time of year, children, if your parents have promised you some Christmas presents and they've appointed a day for that, you're waiting in anticipation for that day to come. We understand waiting. Waiting in life generally and for all sorts of reasons. Do we also understand waiting spiritually, in spiritual life? Isn't it true that God's people have waited and are waiting still? For example, think in the Old Testament of Abraham. How he was waiting, well, for a long time he waited for a son, Isaac. He had to wait many years. That was a long wait. But even more than that, we're told that he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we know about Abraham that all of his life he lived in a tent. Imagine that. Sure, the climate is different over in Israel, but even the nights are cold there too. And all Abraham's life, he lived in a tent. He owned hardly a thing. And he spent his years, decades and decades, waiting. Yes, even when he died waiting still for that city to come. His whole life, waiting for God's promise. And how many have lived like him? Later in the Bible, we read about Simeon and Anna. And there were more of them, but remember how Luke describes Simeon, how he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Anna was looking for, or you might say, waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. And there were more like them, and they were all waiting for the Savior to arrive, for Jesus to be born. How great that day when finally he appeared. But now fast forward to today, December 24, 2023. Are we not also waiting for Jesus? Because the message of the Bible is that he is coming again. And so we should be waiting for him to come. And to be clear, he won't come the next time like he came the first time, as an infant, with all the markings of weakness and poverty and neediness. That will not be how he comes again. Instead, when suddenly Jesus appears, when every eye will see him, he will come in all of his royal glory. He will come arrayed in majesty and might. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with all of his holy angels accompanying him. What a coming that will be! What a coming that will be. Yes, for how decisive. And for all God's people, every true believer, it will be wonderful. And what we read in our text for this morning is all about waiting for that moment, for that appearing. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, Paul writes there about waiting for his Son, God's Son, waiting for him from heaven, whom he, that is God, raised up from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, waiting for him. Well, are we waiting for him? It's something of what marked Abraham, for example, and Simeon, and Anna, and so many more. Something also that marks us, now in anticipation of the day when Jesus returns. This is a very great text in the Bible here, 1 Thessalonians 1, very grand and glorious. So let's ponder it for a few moments this morning under the theme of waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. Waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. And notice first of all why we do. Why we do wait for Jesus to come. And the answer is because that's what true Christians do. Because that's what true believers do. When we are Christians, indeed and in truth, then this is what we do. We wait for Jesus to come. And notice how clear that is in terms of the verses Now the verses before our text. Paul in this chapter here, in his writing to the Thessalonians, he is confirming the election of these people. Back in verse 4, he says, "We know you are elect." How does he know that? How can anyone know that they are elect? How can you know that you're elect, chosen by the Lord, chosen in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, chosen to be saved? What a burning question. How can we know? And Paul tells us, Paul says, in the case of the Thessalonians, your conversion is the evidence of your election. Notice what he describes in verse 5 and following, all about how he and others with him preached the gospel to these people, and they heard it, and through the power of the Spirit, they believed it. Yes, verse 6, they became followers of us and of the Lord. Verse 7, they became an example to many. And verse 8, their faith has gone out far and wide. People have heard about the Thessalonians everywhere, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that is the evidence of someone's election. Whenever someone truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can only be on account of your election. Which means that you can never know your election before your conversion. It's not possible to know that God chose you. It's not possible to discern that, to be clear about that, until you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can know. Then you may be sure. Then it becomes clear. But only then. How important to get this. For what trouble people get into when they forget this, or when they don't understand this. True conversion is the evidence of someone's election. So be converted to God, and then you will know. Yes, then you may be sure that you too have been chosen. As John writes in his letter, one of his letters, we love him because he first loved us. And so Paul is working through all of this in this chapter. And then notice in verse 9 how he further describes their conversion, the conversion of these people. So we know your election because of your conversion. Now let me expand on your conversion, he says. Halfway through verse 9, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So here's what happened in your life. You turned, or we would say you repented. You believed. There came a change in your life by the power of the Spirit of God. And through the preaching of the Word of God, something happened so that you no longer lived anymore in sin, but you began to seek God. You began to serve God. That change took place in your life. And in the case of these Thessalonians, it seems it was a dramatic change. And sometimes that can be. And other times it can be more gradual. Less discernible, perhaps, at least in the moment. But how important that change is. How important that whoever confesses to be a Christian, it is not something simply that you say about yourself, but it is something that shows up in your life. You turned to God from idols. You turned to serve the true and living God. So it can be helpful to think about this in terms of our own life. When did you turn to God? And what happened when you turned to God? And how did that go when you turned to God? And especially this, what idols did you turn from when you turned to God? Maybe for some here, if not for many, it was so long ago, and maybe so quiet and so gradual, and how often that can be the case, and that can make it harder to remember. But maybe you remember something. Others of you can remember very well because it happened not so long ago. Or maybe in your case, it happened very intensely and dramatically. And so you remember. But whether we remember or not, or whatever we remember, the main issue is that this is what marks every Christian: turning to God, turning from idols, turning to serve the living and true God. And you know, it becomes a way of life, doesn't it? Happens in a moment, and then it becomes a whole way of living. But now even as Paul is working through all of this and describing this, and there's so much here to unpack, even so in our text, particularly in verse 10, he goes on, and very clearly it's a continuation of the point. In other words, Paul is still describing true conversion, and Paul says that when that's at work in your life, then this too is what marks you. This too is something you begin to reflect, waiting for God's Son, waiting for Jesus Christ from heaven, waiting for Him to come. And so that is clearly part of true conversion. Election conversion involving waiting for Jesus. Whenever someone is a genuine believer, a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, like these Thessalonians, like so many believers throughout the world, throughout time and place, whenever that's so, then this too is part of the deal. You begin to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear. You begin to live your life with that focus in view. You start to spend your days with an awareness, with an understanding that not only are you going somewhere, but someone is coming to you. Yes, you are going through life and you're going to the end of your days, but Jesus is coming someday to you, to us, to His church, to this world. And you start thinking about that, and you start looking for that, and desiring that, and desiring Him, waiting for God's Son to come. You see, true believers, this is Paul's ultimate point, true believers, this becomes a thing in our life. It's never far from our minds, always back there at least, if not increasingly in the forefront. And something that we pray for and come quickly, Lord Jesus. We learn to say, come quickly. Is that not how true Christians should live? And maybe at this point we're all tested a little bit. Because if this is what true Christians are like, if this is what sets believers apart, well, let this help us to know where we stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. And let's ask the question this way. Are we waiting for the Son to come? Is that something in your life? Is that something that's true about you? Well, when we ask that question, maybe some here can say, oh yes, I'm waiting. I am so eager, I can hardly wait. It will be so great to see Him. He cannot come soon enough for me. And when that's your spirit, when you're in that place, how humble and thankful to be able to say that, to be able to be there. Because it is the Lord who works that in your life. But maybe more commonly in answer to the question, am I waiting for Jesus to come? Maybe more commonly the answer is, not sure. Not sure. Not that you don't want Him to come, of course. But you're so busy in life. You're studying, or you're getting into your work, or you're planning to be married, or you're hoping to raise a family, or you have some travel plans, or maybe something else is going on. You have some big goal that you're pursuing. So it's not that you're against Jesus coming, and you can even agree and acknowledge that in some way you're awaiting, but not very consciously so, and maybe not always so eagerly either. In fact, how many of us would like to live our lives first? We'd like to live our lives first. We've got so much to do. There is so much to enjoy. We like to contribute here even and make things better if we can. And so all of this can sometimes be a challenge, even for many confessing believers, waiting for Jesus to come. Sure, when we're older, when life has slowed down, when we're tired, when we can't do so much anymore, when the battle of sin has been so wearisome and we're ready to pack it in and be done with that, well, that's a good time for Him to descend. Though, of course, that's from our perspective. Meanwhile, there may be many more behind us who are like we were a few years ago, wanting to live as long as possible here and enjoy as much as they can here, even in a good way. And so, waiting for Jesus to come, but we hope not yet. Not yet. How many Christians understand, wrestle with this kind of tension? And it is a real tension, and it can be a real challenge. And there can be other reasons for it too. We find, don't we, that we live between two worlds, and it's hard to be so focused on the world to come when we're so involved in the world here and now. When we have our cares here, and our loves here, and our family here, and our friends here. And oh, don't forget those who don't yet trust in the Lord Jesus, and how we long for them to be saved. So how do we do this? How do we wait for the Son of God to come from heaven? Well, yes, the text is testing us, but you know, the text is also teaching us. Paul and the Lord really is teaching the people of God, helping us to understand what needs to be our life and what should matter most of all and what will be glorious beyond words even. So yes, we can be busy here and we can enjoy God's good and precious gifts here, including, for example, this time of year. How many ways God is blessing us. Christmas vacation, Christmas presents, Christmas dinners, how great it all can be. And yet even so, the Lord is reminding us, don't forget this. Don't forget to be busy with this. Don't forget to pray about this, waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. And let our response be, Lord, work that more into my heart, more into my focus, more into my life. So first point, waiting for Jesus to come, why we do? It's because it's what true believers do. But now notice how Paul says more in the text, and that really brings up another point. So again, waiting for Jesus to come, why we do, and now why we can. Why we can. And what's in view here is what Paul says about Jesus' resurrection. See that in the text. We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So the Son of God has been raised from the dead. And so with that word, Paul is reminding us of what happened to Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that the Son came into this world to die. And die is what he did. He died. And that history is well known and well learned by us over the years. We understand very well how the Gospels tell about the arrest of Jesus. How men take him in the garden. They take him. And they tie him up. And they take him away. And all through the night they try him and they condemn him. The Son of God in the flesh. He who has never done any sin, never done any wrong, has no right whatsoever to be tied up like this. It's wrong in every way, and yet he is. And he is sentenced eventually to die. And so they take him to the cross, of all things to the cross, and they nail him to the cross, and he hangs on a cross. And then he dies on the cross. The Son of God, come in our flesh, wearing our humanity, dying on the cross. What's it for? Why'd he die? It's because he had taken on himself the burden of our sin and guilt. That awful load that had been given to him, that had been laid upon him, and under which he was suffering immensely. And in a certain way, it would crush him and destroy him. He died. And how many would say at that point, well, at least he tried, but I guess that's the end of him. Like all the rest of us, he went the way of all flesh. He went the way of all the earth. He died. And as much as we might be impressed with Jesus, as much as we might be sad now that he has left us, the fact is we've come to the end of him. We've come to the very end. And so we can remember his teaching and we can be inspired by his example. Hopefully in a way that he can still influence and be a blessing in this world as we look back, as we think back to him as he lived in this world. But that's all we can do. How many think that's all we can do? But no, that's not all we can do. Because Paul says we should wait for him to come. And Paul's point now is that we can, because what happened to Jesus? He died, yes. But then he rose. He rose. It is an amazing wonder. He didn't remain in the grave. He didn't stay a dead man. He became a living man, forever living. And it was because of this. God raised him from the dead. God raised his Son from death. That happened on the third day. That happened to the Savior who died. He was raised from the dead. And it is because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a perfect sacrifice. It is because on the cross, Jesus had fully satisfied the wrath of God and the justice of God. As Paul will say in the rest of the text, he delivers us from the wrath to come. And we'll look more at that in a moment. But already now we can register this point that here is why Jesus went to the cross. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Through his death on the cross, he delivered and redeemed his people. He bought salvation for sinners, and he could do that because he suffered in full the judgment that sinners should suffer. Because he did that, and because he succeeded in that, death had to release its claim on him. Death had to let him go. And so it did. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. How mighty that moment. How wonderful that moment. See, the point is, now for us, is that this is why we can wait for Jesus to come, because he is no longer dead. He is very much alive. In fact, he is more alive even than you and me. For he is alive now in a way that he can never die. You and me, we are but a step away from death. Always, everywhere we go, no matter what we're doing, we're but a step away or a breath away from death. Not Jesus. He cannot die anymore. It is not possible for him to die. And so even as we are here this morning and as we're listening to this message, even now the Lord Jesus Christ is truly alive. Has that sunk in? Does that reality transform your life and mine? How it should. How it should. I was visiting with someone the other day who is no longer able to be here and no longer always so clear as to what is happening. And I said to this person, we're a few days away from a very special day. What day is that special day? And without missing a beat, this person said, Easter. And I said, Easter? No, Christmas. Oh, yeah, right, Christmas. But you know, Christmas is nothing without Easter. Easter is the crown of Christmas. He came, he died, he rose. And that changes everything. Also because now we know he has gone to the Father. He has gone to glory. He's been given a throne. And from that throne, he is reigning over all of creation. He is doing that even this moment. We've got to be clear about that. We've got to be sure of that. Because then when we talk about waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, that's not simply an idea. That's for real. He is coming from heaven. For he is the risen Lord. He is the Prince of Life. He rose from the dead the third day. And now ascended to heaven, he will come from heaven. He will come down in all of his glory. So we can be confident about that. He rose. He lives. Let us wait for him. We can. Just think for a moment if that weren't so, if he hadn't risen from the dead. Just think for a moment if there was no living Jesus to wait for. If he wasn't in heaven even now. If he had never risen from the dead. Imagine, no Jesus to wait for. All we've got is Jesus to look back to. We can remember him. You know, for many people today in this world, that's the religion to which they subscribe. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a legendary martyr. Jesus was an inspiring example. And that's where they stop. But how hopeless that is. Because ever since Jesus came and Jesus died, the world has not gotten any better. And we're not able to fix it. And whoever will come and save us. See, this is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not risen, your preaching is empty, your faith is empty, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep and those who have died, what hope do they have? If he's not alive, if he's never risen from the dead, those who have died in faith have perished. You see how important it is to know and believe that he rose? And how that is why we can wait for him? because he really lives in heaven, and someday he will really come down from heaven. And so waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, why we do and why we can. And one more point yet from the text. And helping to drive the message home so that we make sure we're waiting for Jesus. Let's notice why we must. Why we must wait for Jesus to come. Because if we listen to the rest of the text, we find words that are both wonderful and terrifying. We are to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, that's the wonderful part, from the wrath to come. That's the terrifying part. And let's focus on that last part for a moment. What does that phrase mean, the wrath to come? Wrath is another word for anger. And what is in view is the anger of God, the just and righteous anger of God on account of sin, your sin and my sin, our repeated willful rebellion about which the Lord God can't simply just look away. No, he can't. Even as we confess in Lord's Day 4 of our catechism, on the basis of the Word of God, sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God must be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Those are solemn words, aren't they? And so over and over in the Bible, we read about the coming day of God and the coming day of God's wrath. You can find it throughout the prophets. You can find it in the Gospels. You hear it in the Acts of the Apostles. And you can find it too in Revelation. For example, Revelation 6, verse 17, John foresees that day. And he writes about the great day of God's wrath has come. He says, it has come. Someday it will. And our text is referring to that. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. When God's patience will finally run out. When sinners not saved will be assembled before him. And when he will send them away into outer darkness. And when he will pour out on them all of the fury and anger and justice they deserve. And they will suffer in torment forever and ever. And how will anyone ever endure that? And yet so many will have to. And all sinners deserve it. And that means that you deserve it and I deserve it. And what's so important is to see that. And what's so tragic is whenever someone doesn't see it or won't see it. When we see it, and especially when we tremble, that's called conviction. And if you don't see it yet, if you're totally unmoved, indifferent, and even hardened, that's very serious. And if that's you, you're at a very serious point because you need to see this, and you need to feel this, and you need to do so today. It is not safe to go on not seeing it, not feeling it. Open your ears this morning. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Wrath is coming to this world. Divine, just, terrifying, unbearable wrath. And it is coming for every unsaved man, woman, boy, or girl. Wrath is coming soon. Believe it. And believing it, look to Jesus. And turn to Jesus. And trust in Jesus. And run to Jesus. Why? Because he and he alone is able and willing to deliver us and to save us from the wrath to come. Is that not what the text says? Wait for Jesus who delivers us. How does he deliver us from the wrath to come? How does the living Jesus save and deliver any sinner from the wrath to come? Do you know the answer to that? The answer is by covering that sinner who confides in him. He covers every sinner who trusts in him with his saving work, with what he accomplished on the cross when he endured the wrath that should consume us. He absorbed it, he suffered it, he finished it, and when you trust in him, he covers you. He covers you. And already now in this life, when we believe in him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may be covered. And we may know that we are covered. And we may be sure of it. And we may enjoy the peace of that. And how many do also among us? And thanks be to God for that. How blessed to know that our sin is covered and we have been delivered. How blessed to know that we will not suffer the wrath that we rightly deserve, for Jesus has suffered it for us. How blessed to be comforted by that and to rest in that. He for me. And when we die and stand before the Lord, the Savior will confirm it. He will receive us to himself and we will be safe in him. And then finally, when he comes, and on his heels will be the wrath of God. For when Jesus comes, that wrath will come. But for all who believe in him and belong to him, we can be sure, dead or alive, we will be safe. For the Lord will gather all of his people. He will raise the dead. He will bring the living together. They will meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord will gather his people. And while holy and divine wrath consume this world and the unrepentant and ungodly, even so, God's people will be utterly and entirely safe and secure and forevermore in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he delivers his people from the wrath to come. This is what Paul is saying. This is what the Lord is teaching. And so waiting for him to come, why we must is because only in that way are we safe. And can we be sure? Only in the way of true conversion, including turning to God and serving him and waiting for his son, only in that way, and yet for sure in that way, we are safe. So make sure that you're one of those who is waiting for Jesus. And when you are waiting for him, be assured that someday he will come. Even now, he is another day closer. He will come. And for all God's people, how great that day will be. Amen. Let us pray. Father, will you bless this word to teach us and to change us, to focus us, and to excite us, that we too may be a waiting people, waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, even he who delivers us from the wrath to come. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon this word in such a way that there be no one here, no one listening this morning who, through unbelief, even now and all their days will still be consumed by that wrath. But today, O Lord, humble and convert and transform everyone, our children, our young people, the older, all of us. And grant that we may be united together in this expectation of that day when Christ appears. The day will break and all the shadows will flee away. How we thank you for the coming of the Son of God, and for his death, and for his resurrection. And let us live now, waiting for him to return. In his name we pray. Amen.